Welcome to the fifth day of our seven-day Bhagavad Gita course. The subject today is different forms of yoga. But before we discuss that subject, we would like to talk about one point that was brought up by somebody after the class regarding the law of karma. Then we will go ahead to whatever questions you may have regarding yesterday's talk. The point came up about the cancellation of good and bad karma. It was mentioned in the class that generally speaking, good and bad karma, they do not cancel each other out. If you do a good karma, you have to enjoy the fruits of that. And if you do bad karma, then you have to suffer the fruits of that. However, there is a system in the Vedic scriptures, in the system of prayaschit, atonement. It is part of the Karma Kanda section of the Vedas. We are going to talk about what Karma Kanda means a little bit today. So according to the system of prayaschit, for every sin that you commit, there is a certain prescribed method of atonement to mitigate that sin. It is said that no one can live without sinning, not a single person, because even if you don't commit sin knowingly, unknowingly you will definitely commit so many sins. For example, as we mentioned earlier, even when we breathe, we commit sin. In the scriptures it is said that there are several kinds of sins that are committed every day by all human beings. We scratch our body, we rub our body, we boil water, we sweep the floor, we pour water from one vessel into another vessel, we grind things. In all these activities, as ordinary as they may seem to be, there is killing involved. Some germs somewhere are being killed. So therefore the Shastras are advocating a system of atonement to counter the effects of these sins. So therefore one should perform such atonement to get rid of this sin, but such a process is very temporary. Only temporarily you get rid of the effect of that sin. But because we commit much larger sins, not just the sins committed involuntarily by breathing and so on, it is futile to undergo such a system of prayaschit, because the propensity or the tendency to commit sin remains strong in the heart. So it is just like people go to church on Saturday or Sunday, confess before the Father, "Father, please forgive me, I have sinned," and they go back next week and commit sin, come back again on Sunday, "Father, forgive me, I have sinned." So there is no point. Such prayaschit is compared to the bathing of an elephant. If you have ever observed an elephant taking bath, then you will notice that after the elephant has taken a nice bath, scrubbing itself with nice shower from its trunk, it comes out, immediately rolls in the mud. So what was the point of the bath? So similarly, when you commit sinful activities by habit or out of ignorance, then we perform some actions for prayaschit to counter that sin, and then after that again we commit sin. So what is the value? What is the point? It is like lighting a fire for cooking, again putting water, lighting it, again pouring water. So you are not getting anywhere. You are not making any progress in your life. You are only temporarily saving yourself from the sinful reactions for some time. So therefore prayaschit is not very recommended for devotees. For those who really want to understand and achieve the perfection of life, one should take to bhakti. Because when one does bhakti, then not only do the sins get destroyed, as we saw earlier, that the cutting of the hand would be reduced to a small cut on the finger, but more importantly, the very propensity or the tendency to commit sin is itself destroyed. So bhakti is the only permanent solution. All others, even the system of prayaschit as it is there in the Vedas, is simply a temporary relieving measure. So therefore one should not consider the system of prayaschit as being a kind of a loophole for us to continue committing sin. And there is some system available. So I will sin, I will wash off the sin, I will sin, I will wash off the sin. No. That keeps us bound to the cycle of birth and death. We will be eternally washing our sins, committing and washing our sins. But the idea or purpose of human life is to permanently be free from sin, not to find a temporary washing measure or temporary detergent. So bhakti or the holy name is a permanent detergent. It cleans the heart in such a way that it can never get dirty again. This is bhakti. So therefore good and bad karma generally do not cancel each other out, but there is a system of prayaschit by which you can do that, but that is not recommended for those who are really serious in spiritual life. So I hope that answers the point of good and bad karma cancelling out. There is one question. If you have other questions, you may also please write on slips of paper, or you may also ask me orally. Why is Lord Krishna or Vishnu's color bluish? Well, there is no reason for that. It is like that. There is no saying why. Because if Krishna likes it, so it's like that. He has made his own color like that. Now who can question God as to why you prefer Pitambar, the yellow colored dhoti, why you don't wear red? He likes it. He is a person. Just like somebody, like you like orange juice, I ask you, why do you like orange juice and not mango juice? You say, well, I like it. I like orange juice because I like it. So Krishna likes that color. God is also a person. God is an individual like all of us. He has also his own preferences. Although, because he is on the absolute platform, his preferences are all same. His choices are all good. So this is the answer. Are there any other questions that you may like to ask, particularly with reference to yesterday's discussion, or if there is anything left over from the previous days which you are still not clear about?
Definitely performs bad activities which he is unable to avoid, and then what he should do? He is unable to avoid it.
It depends on the extent of inability to avoid. It depends. Many times we say we can't avoid it. But if you really work at it, if you really examine the situation, and if you are determined, where there is a will, there is a way. Maybe there are many things we can avoid if we really tried, if we really knew how. But that requires knowledge, it requires association. So therefore, much of what we think cannot be avoided can be avoided. For example, initially many people say, I cannot avoid meat. But gradually they avoid. An alcoholic comes here and says, I cannot avoid liquor. But it takes to the path of bhakti, and then avoiding liquor becomes easy. And there are many things, even before we start bhakti, there are things we can avoid if we really look into it. But still, if there are certain things that you cannot avoid at any cost, then at least we should live our life in such a way that our life is surrendered to Lord Krishna, so that any sin that may come about by such activities will be absorbed by Him. That is His promise. Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami ma shuchah. My dear Arjuna, abandon all varieties of dharma and surrender unto me. I will protect you from all sin, do not fear. So Lord Krishna says he will protect us from sin. But under what condition? That we should surrender to Him. Utterly. Mam ekam sharanam. So if we utterly surrender to Him, which means we follow His instructions very, very sincerely under proper guidance, and then if there is something that is truly unavoidable, and we do that, then Lord Krishna says, I will protect you. Don't worry. That is the situation. At the same time, we should try to see that we do not do prohibited activities. Yes.
Swamiji, resorting to akarma with an intention to attain spiritual unification with God, can we call it as nishkam karma?
We will come to the question of the different forms of yoga now. That is the subject of today's discussion. So we will be discussing nishkam karma yoga also. So when we come to that, maybe this question will get answered. And if there is still any doubt, at the end of the lecture, we can address that issue. If Lord Krishna is the doer and we are not the doer, then why is it that an individual is more inclined towards rajasic and tamasic activities rather than sattvic? Whether one is inclined towards sattvic, rajasic or tamasic activities, or whether one's inclinations are beyond these three modes towards bhakti, all these inclinations are the inclinations of the soul, of the jiva. These things are taking place according to the desire of the individual. But what is Lord Krishna's role? Why do we say that He is the doer? Because without His sanction, we cannot do anything. I cannot lift my finger unless the Paramatma within permits. The Paramatma has to instruct the material energy, you move in this fashion, and then the finger will move. So therefore, Lord Krishna is a sanctioner, He is a permitter, and He is a doer, because He accomplishes physically the act. But He will perform that act, or He will instruct His material energy to act in a certain way depending on our inclinations. So therefore, the responsibility for actions lies with us, not with God. So if somebody argues, if God is the doer and I commit a murder, then God is responsible. Fine, if somebody has that logic, even that is fine. But then when he earns a lakh of rupees, that should also be God's. Not that only the crime I commit is God's and the lakh rupees that I get is mine. No. If someone is really on that platform, then it is fine. There have been exceptional rare souls whom we should never try to imitate. They were pure devotees of the Lord, but they did thievery, dacoity and killing for God's sake. Not killing, but at least they did dacoity. There are cases like that, where somebody wanted to build a temple, part of the Sri Sampradaya. He was one of the 12 Alvars, very famous. And he led a gang of dacoits for the sake of getting money to build a temple. Not that we should follow this example, but we should follow the example of his devotion. So even that, ultimately, is sanctioned by the Lord. So Lord Krishna is not responsible for our desires. He will only fulfill our desires. We have the freedom to desire anything we like. There is no limit. I may desire to have 10 crore rupees, 100 crore rupees, 1000 million crore rupees. There is no limit. We can desire anything we like. But even to get one paisa, I need Krishna's sanction. So desiring is limitless, but actually getting even a fraction of that, that depends on His will. So therefore He is not responsible, we are responsible, even though He is the doer. Somebody had a question at the back. Yes, please.
And listening to Sudhara and Katha and spirituality, will kindly enlighten this
concept. Bath in the Ganges is also purifying. But it also depends on how one approaches it. If one is approaching a bath in the Ganges in elephant consciousness, that means I will take bath, purify myself for all the sins, then come back, sin, next year again go to Ganga, and Kumbh Mela has just got over. So it is a golden opportunity for all those with this idea, because here this Kumbh Mela could have washed so many sins. So therefore, this mentality is not good. That I will purify myself, come back. This was exactly what Ganga Devi was fearing.
And she did not.
Then I will be unable to bear the burden of that sin. So then Bhagirath Maharaj was very clever. So he said, don't worry. There are so many great saintly persons who are devotees of the Lord. Simply by looking at such devotees, one gets purified. So when such devotees bathe in your waters, they will nullify all the sins that have been dumped in your waters by the sinful people. So therefore, the great devotees of the Lord are so pure that they can purify even Ganga's waters. So bhakti is more powerful than such acts of purification. Although, activities like bathing in the Ganga are helpful and recommended for devotees because they assist us in the growth of our bhakti. But devoid of bhakti, simply activities like this become rituals which may lead to a mentality like this, like the bathing of the elephant. Similarly with all these other activities which are ritualistic in nature, that becomes part of what we call karmakanda. So religion must not become an activity simply for increasing our sense gratification or worldly pleasures. Religion should lead us to renunciation and higher still to bhakti. So if you bathe in the Ganga thinking like this, that Ganga Devi is Lord Krishna's devotee, and by bathing in her I can actually get purified so I can serve Lord Krishna better, then such bathing is recommended. It is good. Well, actually speaking, Satyanarayan Katha as such is not mentioned anywhere in the scripture. It is some tradition that has emerged, I do not know when. But there is no mention in the scripture about the Satyanarayan Katha. So actually, people do it because it is just there. People are doing. It's a pratha, it's a tradition. But still that is done for a fruitive mentality. It is done for the sake of washing sins, so that we can sin more again. So that we can enjoy life and enjoy worldly pleasures. So such ritualistic activities are also not recommended. They do not fall in the category of bhakti. Bhakti is pure and unmotivated, uninterrupted. It is not done for any material purpose. Any other question?
Pray to God and other maybe or may not be rituals also. Including there will be involvement of bhakti, there will be love towards God. But still we are not able to come out of the bondage. We are getting involved and going completely inside towards the bondage. Why is it so? Aren't we able to come out of it? And what are the reasons?
To be able to come out of bondage, one requires proper guidance. Who can free one from bondage? One who is freed from bondage only can do that. Who can free the fly caught in the spider's web? Only somebody from outside the web. So similarly, only someone who is free from the modes of material nature, who is free from bondage, can also free us. When the fly struggles more and more in the spider's web, what happens? Its bondage increases. It actually, the web ties it more and more, the more it struggles. This is the wonderful design and intelligence of the spider, given by Lord Krishna to him, of course. So, he designs it in such a way that every time the fly struggles to get out, he becomes more and more wrapped up in the web. So similarly, the more we struggle in this world against the laws of material nature to reduce our distress and to increase our happiness, the more we are actually getting bound in the world, round and round. Why is that so? Because we are struggling without knowing how to struggle. We do not have the proper knowledge, the proper guidance to know exactly what should be the way we should get free from bondage. So when we come under proper guidance, then we will be able to do our bhakti properly, and then slowly as the time goes by, we will see that the bondage is reducing. The second point to note is that freedom from bondage, practically speaking, cannot come immediately. It has taken millions of lives for us to get bound. And habits are very old. Old habits die hard, there is a saying. So therefore it takes many, many lifetimes to come to this point of becoming free. So therefore, the fact that all of you are assembled here, you are coming every day to listen to Bhagavad Gita with faith and eagerness, means that all of you have been doing this for many lifetimes before. And now you have come to this point where you really want to take it up seriously. Maybe it was seriously done in previous life, maybe it wasn't. But you have come to this point now in this life only because of the backing you had, the background of this Sukriti, of doing devotional service knowingly or unknowingly in the past. So the process of getting freed from bondage is a very long one. It takes many lifetimes. So we should not be impatient that we expect results immediately. Even to get cured from an ordinary disease takes a long time, even if you take the medicine properly. And if you don't take the medicine properly, then naturally the cure will take that much longer. So similarly, even after we have obtained the proper cure, the proper guidance, if you do not take the medicine properly, if you do not follow the guidelines of spiritual life properly, then the bondage will remain. So according to how sincerely and under the proper guidance that we do our spiritual activities, the results of the freedom from bondage will come accordingly. So thank you very much for your nice questions. Now today we will begin with the subject of different forms of yoga. Now this is also an important subject because there are many misconceptions that people have about yoga. And many times people think that it is not possible for me to become a yogi. Why? Because of all these wrong conceptions. So before we start talking of what actually yoga is, it is more easier to start talking of what yoga is not, so that we start with a clean slate. When we speak of the word yogi, immediately what comes to our mind? What picture do you see in your mind when I say yogi? All of you have a similar kind of picture. Do you see a man with a jata, hair tied up, and sitting in the Himalayas in the meditation pose, and probably very skinny, and with long hair and a beard? Or perhaps you imagine somebody who is sleeping on a bed of nails, or somebody who is surrounded by fire on all sides and the sun on the top in the noonday summer. Or perhaps you see some other yogi doing some form of severe tapasya, austerity. Or perhaps when you speak of yogi, you think of the yoga classes next door, where you go to do asana and pranayam for removing some disease. So these are all different conceptions of yoga and yogis that we have. But this is not necessarily yoga. Yoga is much more. Yoga is something that helps us to achieve the highest platform. So naturally, the question comes, what is yoga? Yoga comes from the Sanskrit word yuj. Yuj dhatu. The root word is yuj, which means to link. So yoga means to link with God. So yoga is a process by which we re-establish our lost link with God. So therefore we can see here it is not a question of being able to stand on your head, or to press your nose on the ground, or to sleep on a bed of nails, or to be in the Himalayas. Whatever it takes to revive your lost relationship with God, that linking process is called yoga. Of course, there are many processes of yoga. There are many ways to link up. But ultimately, all these ways must end up with the same result. And that result must be that you must link up to God, understand God, realize God, and go back to the kingdom of God. If that yoga process is able to do that, then it is bona fide. If it is not able to do that, then we reject it or we consider it incomplete. So therefore, the first step in yoga is that we have to control the senses and control the mind. There can be no yoga without sense control. Srila Prabhupada used to say that when he went to America first, there were so many swamis and babas and yogis who were there, who were simply selling mantras for a price and making good money, but they were not restricting their students from any wrong activities. They were saying, you want to eat meat, alright, doesn't matter, eat, but you chant this mantra, this costs so much money. Or yes, you can continue smoking, you can continue drinking alcohol, it is alright. So this is not allowed. In fact, there are some spiritual institutions that even actually recommend or allow things like the eating of meat. And when Srila Prabhupada went to New York in 1965, he met a sannyasi from his native Bengal, from one particular institution, who also habitually drank wine and liquor. And he said that this is because America is so cold and therefore it is necessary. But today we see that in our society, ISKCON society, there are devotees staying even in Siberia where temperatures go to minus 50 degrees centigrade. But they do not drink liquor for this purpose. There are so many other nice drinks, herbal drinks available. Why should one take liquor? So all these activities have created wrong ideas in people's minds about what yoga is and who a yogi is. So a yogi must necessarily lead a very pure life. If somebody is not leading a pure life, he cannot be a yogi. And that is not a genuine path of yoga. And it is natural that when one puts too many restrictions and too many do's and don'ts, very few people come. Because few people are willing to give up so many things and accept so many restrictions. If you go to the fish market or the vegetable market, there will be hundreds of people there. But how many people come in an exclusive diamond shop? Only those who have the money to pay, or only those who understand the value of a diamond, only they will come there. But others will be simply satisfied with the vegetable market. So, this Krishna consciousness or the real yoga system is like a diamond market. Only those who really understand the value of this spiritual diamond, only they will come. Others will get afraid, oh, so many restrictions, don't eat meat, don't take liquor, don't smoke, don't go to cinema, don't do this, don't do that. No, we will rather have our fish and vegetables. We don't want this diamond. So therefore, yoga means that we voluntarily accept so many rules and regulations in our life. Then only can we actually say that we have become yogis. So therefore, whether one is a housewife, whether one is engineer, doctor, businessman, lawyer, banker, whatever one may be, one can become a yogi. Even a child can become a yogi. Factually speaking, if one comes to bhakti, even a dog or a cat can become a yogi. But not voluntarily. We had in one place in Bombay, one gentleman was conducting regular satsang programs in the courtyard of his house every Friday. And without fail, every Friday, for years together, there was a particular dog who would come just at the time of the beginning of the satsang. Nobody knew where he stayed, what he did, but he came from somewhere every day at that time. and he would sit in a corner quietly with his ears up right through the satsang, through the lecture, the kirtan, and he would not leave till he took prasad. And sometimes when people would forget to give him prasad, he would wait till late night. He would sit there and then he would disappear for the whole week. Nobody would see him and he was back next Friday. So even that dog was actually a yogi.
The guru must have been a yogi.
And because of some sins that he may have committed simultaneously to his being a yogi, he was given the punishment of getting a dog's body. But somehow that propensity was so strong, being carried over from the previous life, that he was able to naturally become attracted to this path. So how is it that this dog was attracted only to this satsang? And devotees have experiences, dozens of them like this, or so many animals also. Personally also I have experience of seeing so many animals who become very attracted. And we all have experience of human beings who are not attracted. So actually, who is higher and who is lower? Bhakti or devotional life or real yoga is not a matter of the kind of body you are occupying. Because the body is a material thing and bhakti is a spiritual thing. So yoga can be done by anyone, even a small child can do yoga. And even a Nobel Prize winning scientist may not be able to do yoga. Because it is spiritual. So therefore, yoga means reviving that lost link. What is that lost link? That lost link is one of love. We all have a tendency to love and serve others. Is it not? Is there anyone who does not have this tendency? In America, Srila Prabhupada used to say, the family structure has completely broken down. People have become so materialistic and so selfish that nobody likes to take care of each other. Therefore, there are so many problems in that society. So the children leave their parents at a young age and go. By the time they are 15 years old, they have left their home. And so when the people get old, they have no one to look after them. They are all alone. And what do? They keep cats and dogs. There are many, many, many families, many old people in the Western countries, and I know some in India also, who keep dozens of cats and dogs, not only one, but dozens of them. Why? Because they want to love someone, they want to serve someone. And they have more faith on these animals, because they are more loyal than human beings. So it is a natural tendency that we want to love and serve. But that tendency to love and serve is now being directed towards the things and the people of this world. Therefore, it does not find fulfillment. So because of that, our love is not becoming perfect. We are not getting perfect satisfaction. The love of this world is not real love. It is false love, imaginary love. It is always a cause of disappointment, like this technology which always comes late. It never comes when you want it. Something goes wrong in a slide developer, something goes wrong somewhere. So in this world everything is defective. So the love of this world is also defective. So therefore, we have to repose our loving affection in God. That is perfect yoga. Now, I will tell you a little story. Once upon a time, there was a rich man. You may have heard the story before. It is actually a very famous story. And it is well known in the Bible as the prodigal son. But it is a very good example for all of us to understand. It is very basic and very important. And therefore we repeat it often. There was a rich man who had a son who one day decided that he wanted to live independent of his father. And so he told his father that please give me my share of the inheritance and I will leave and go back, and I will go on my own. So the father said, all right. He was very pained, he was very unhappy. But because his son wanted, he was a grown-up son, so he accepted. And the son went away. He went into the city. Now, you know what happens many times when a young man... Yeah. Maybe after 2 minutes, after I finish the story. So when a young man with a lot of money and no guidance goes into the big city, what happens? He falls into bad ways. So similarly with this young man, he got into so many vices, he lost all his money, and he became ruined, and he was reduced to begging on the streets. Such a terrible situation. So one day, one man from his father's village, by chance, happened to come there. And he looked at this man, and then he recognized him. He said, oh, you are so-and-so's son. And that man is such a rich man, but you are here begging on the streets. What is the cause of this? And then he understood the cause. He tried to bring him back to the father's kingdom. Initially, father's home. But the young man was initially unwilling. But by persuasion, because the other man from the village was very kind and compassionate upon him, he felt very sorry for the suffering condition of this young man. So somehow, he convinced him to come back home. So this man came back home. And when he was coming home, then the father saw him coming from a distance. And he was very happy. Immediately he told every his servants, make a big feast. My son has come back home today. So there was another son who had been obedient. So he came to the father and said, my dear father, I have been very obedient to you, and my brother has always been disobedient, and he has left you, taken all your money, squandered it, finished it, he is ruined, now he is coming back. You are throwing a feast for him. I have always been your obedient son, but you have never given a feast for me. So the father replied, my dear son, everything I have is anyway yours. Nothing is mine. After I die, everything is going to come to you, and I am an old man. What am I going to enjoy all this property? Everything is yours. But see, this son of mine, he fell into bad ways. And just see how what a great fortune it is that good sense has prevailed. He is coming back after forgetting. So what can be a happier occasion than this? So this exactly is our position in this material world. We have forgotten God, our eternal Father, who is so wealthy. So we took our share and we came here and we are reduced to begging, in the sense that we are reduced to be in material bodies again and again, which are simply the source of suffering. And then the devotees come and remind us. The saintly persons from time immemorial, they come into this world to remind us, your father is very rich. Go back to your father's kingdom. Why are you just settling here and satisfied with this material body, which is simply a source of suffering? Go back home. Then slowly the living being realizes and goes back. So actually that devotee who is actually aroused, that dormant Krishna consciousness within the heart of that person, is the greatest welfare worker. Because he is bringing that soul back to his normal constitutional position. And therefore, this is real yoga. Somehow to bring the child back to the father. Somehow to reconnect, re-establish that link. And this link is one of love. It is one of bhakti. So instead of trying to repose our affection everywhere in the hope of finding fulfillment, we should be aware that the love of this world can never give us happiness. It will always lead to disappointment and frustration. So therefore we should put our loving propensity in God, and that will ultimately become yoga. So we mentioned that we must all become a yogi. Tasmad yogi bhava arjuna, Lord Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. So here is a typical picture of a yogi that we will all have in our mind. But when we speak of yoga, it is not necessary that we have to be like this. So we mentioned that we have a loving propensity. Everyone wants to love someone. But the relationship of this world and the service that we do in this world is all temporary, because it is related to our body, and the body itself is temporary. Therefore, all the service that we do here for others always ends in frustration and pain. This is a story of the rich man and the son that I just narrated to you. So how can we become happy? The stomach can be fed by the hands, and if the mouth feeds the stomach, then the whole body and all the senses become happy. All the parts of the tree are nourished when the root is nourished. So similarly, when we satisfy or please God, then we can all become happy. So this is our real dharma, Sanatan Dharma. Dharma means that which cannot be separated from something, that which cannot be given up, which is our constant companion. What is it that is our constant companion? It is service. Just like water and liquidity cannot be separated, the dharma of water is liquidity. The dharma of fire is heat and light, because you cannot talk of fire separate from heat and light. Similarly, the dharma of the living being or the atma is to serve and love. But when we serve and love the things and the people in this world, then that propensity is not fulfilled. So rather, we should repose our loving and serving propensity in God. And when we do that, then that is the perfection of yoga. This is the ultimate purpose of yoga. So if our yoga cannot bring us to this platform, then that yogic process is incomplete. So let us see this chart to understand the different kinds of living beings that live here. It is very simple. Do not worry about the complication here. First, there is law breakers, and then there are law abiders. Law, we mean the laws of God, the laws according to the scriptures. There are those who do not care for the law, so they are called law breakers. And then there are those who follow the injunctions of the scriptures. But even then, there are many categories here. There are those who are called karmis or fruitive workers. Then amongst that there is the karmakandi, also called the sakama karmi, who performs actions for the fruits of his labor, who wants some benefit, some material benefit from his work. Then there is nishkama karma, the karma yogi. Then there is a jnana yogi, the ashtanga yogi, and finally the bhakti yogi. So let us consider the law breaker. Typically, such a person adopts the philosophy that we mentioned yesterday. Ranam kritva ghatam pibet yavat jivet sukham jivet. Live happily, eat, drink, be merry, enjoy, but eat ghee. Beg, borrow, steal, do anything. Who has seen the next life? Khao, piyo, mauj karo. There is no next life, there is no God. This world is meant for my enjoyment. There is no scripture. I will live according to the way I like, according to my whims and fancies, and I will enjoy life to the fullest. So such a person, even if he appears very sophisticated or polished according to worldly understanding, still according to the scripture, he is simply a polished animal. He is not a human being. So the law abiders are dvipad pashu. They are two-legged animals. Then there is a karmakandi. The karmakandi means one who performs ritualistic activities mentioned in the Vedas for the purpose of some material benefit. Okay, sorry. We discussed the other day the demigods. People worship the devas and devatas for material benefits. Every desire that you have materially can be fulfilled by taking shelter of the devas and devatas. If somebody wants a good husband, then she has to worship Lord Shiva. If somebody wants a good wife, then he has to worship Lord Shiva's wife, Parvati Devi or Durga Devi. If somebody wants wealth, he has to worship Kuber. If somebody wants expertise and power, he has to worship Indra. So like that, by worshipping different devas and devatas, the demigods, according to these scriptural regulations, one's material desires can be fulfilled. So therefore in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, Kamais taisya rita jnana paradyante anya devata tamtam nyamam asthaya prakritya niyatah svaya. Those whose hearts are distorted by material desires, they take shelter of the demigods, follow the prescribed rules and regulations, and thus fulfill their desires. Now, how is the Karmakandi different from the lawbreaker? The Karmakandi is a little better because at least he enjoys material happiness under some superior authority of the scripture, whereas the lawbreaker doesn't follow any authority. Just like sometimes the government imposes prohibition, that is no liquor, but still it creates a certain facility whereby certain people who are cannot do without liquor, there is a facility for them. They are given a special permit. So the person who drinks the liquor through that permit, he can enjoy that liquor and still not be penalized by the government. But without a permit, if somebody drinks, then he will be jailed. Similarly, if someone tries to enjoy without the sanction of the scriptures, without the direction of what the scriptures say, then one is severely penalized. However, a slightly better platform is for a person who follows the Karmakanda section of the Vedas, accepts the rules and regulations there, and in a regulated way, he performs worldly enjoyment. Of course, even then, that is not the best thing, because worldly pleasures always bring suffering eventually. So one becomes a little more intelligent, understands that this thing has no value. By repeatedly for many lifetimes, because such a person follows the scripture, so he gets some intelligence to think that this Karmakanda is only bringing me happiness. So all happiness and distress of this world is ultimately suffering. So how should I avoid it? Should I give up acting altogether? If I give up acting altogether, that by that process I will not be able to maintain my body. Then he comes to the higher platform of what is called Nishkam Karma Yoga, where he says, I will now work without attachment to the fruits of my action. So here is the first step or the second step in civilized human behavior. Karmakandi is somehow making the first step. And now here is a confirmed second step. This is a well-known shloka of the Bhagavad Gita. Karmanyavadhikaraste ma phaleshu kadachana ma karma phalahetubhu ma te sarvastva akarmani. You have a right to perform your prescribed duty, but you are not entitled to the fruits of your labor. Do not think yourself to be the cause of the results of your activities, and do not be attached to not doing your work. So, not just performing duty, but performing duty without attachment, without the fruits of the labor. That is Nishkam Karma Yoga. If we are attached to the fruits of our labor, then that is not yoga. Yoga, the first step is to be detached from the fruits of one's labor. So in the beginning stages of Nishkam Karma Yoga, One may do things like, for example, charity. One may give one's money for a hospital, for the blind, for the poor, and so on. Now, this is not spiritual, but at least one has begun the task of becoming detached from one's wealth and one's belongings. Gradually, as one comes higher in consciousness, one understands that I am not attached to the fruits of my labor because the fruits are not mine. But if they are not mine, then whom do they belong to? The fruits belong to someone. Then he comes to a slightly higher platform of Nishkama Karma Yoga. Yajnartha Karmano Anyatra Lokoyam Karma Bandhana Tad Artham Karma Samachara Mukta Sangaha Samachara, where Lord Krishna explains that when work is done as an offering to me, to please me, then that becomes a cause of freedom from bondage. But if one acts of one's own accord, then one is penalized. Now, many times, people who simply work hard, they say, I am a karma yogi. But simply working hard doesn't make us a karma yogi. So what are the qualifications of a karma yogi? First and foremost, the karma yogi must offer the fruits of his labor to God. One cannot be a yogi if one is enjoying the fruits of his labor. One earns money, but one uses that money simply for one's own enjoyment. Then one cannot become a karma yogi. The first step is to part with all the fruits of our labor, even if it is for some material charitable purpose. But then gradually one elevates to the understanding that it has to be done for God. So therefore, Lord Krishna, he says that one must give up the fruits of one's labor. Karmani mai sanyasya. One must give up the fruits for me. One must work in adhyatma chetasa, in spiritual consciousness, not in bodily consciousness. One must be detached from the fruits of one's labor, nirashir. One must give up the sense of proprietorship and become nirmama. And one must not be lazy. Vigata jvaraha. Therefore, this is a karma yogi. How often do we find people coming and thinking that simply by working hard one becomes a karma yogi? No. One simply becomes a karmi, a fruitive worker, a law breaker. So therefore, one must offer the fruits of labor, of our labor to God, and become a karma yogi. Gradually, as such a karma yogi goes ahead in his life, in this life or maybe the next life or a future life, he comes to the understanding that there is something higher in life. So I must try to find out the source of everything. Then he becomes a jnana yogi. And as a jnana yogi, he tries to understand the absolute truth through the cultivation of philosophical knowledge. He becomes a dry speculator. He follows what is called the neti-neti process. Neti-neti means na iti, na iti. Not this, not this. He thinks, let me find out that absolute truth which never changes. He analyzes very expertly this world and sees that everything in this world is changing. So what is that something that doesn't change? That is the source of everything. It is not this, it is not my watch, it is not my body, it is not my money, it is not this world, it is not this, not this, not this. So what is it? Then he comes to the conclusion. It is Nirakar Brahma. It is the impersonal Jyoti, the light. That is the reality. That is spiritual. So that Brahma is the object of the Jnana Yogi's meditation. So he has come to the level of understanding the impersonal Brahman that we have discussed some days ago. And in this way, he works, he performs austerities, he performs penances, and gradually that yogi who is constantly meditating, slightly wrongly spelt here, it is Ashtanga Yoga, Ashta Anga. So eight different forms. It has 8 limbs. And this yoga is a meditative process to control the mind and senses and to ultimately focus one's concentration on the Supreme. Still, the conception of God has not become very clear for the Ashtanga Yogi. The Ashtanga Yogi may either be thinking of God to be an impersonal object, or he may understand God to be the localized Paramatma in the heart. So in this way, the Ashtanga Yogi follows 8 processes, 8 steps. And these are the 8 steps. Yam, Niyam, Asana, Pranayama, Pratyahara, Dharana, Dhyana and Samadhi. So Yam and Niyam are simply rules and codes of behavior, conduct, rules and regulations. So that is very important in yoga. Even most of the yoga classes and other yogis, they come straight to asana and pranayam and conveniently ignore yam, niyam. But that is very important, the do's and don'ts. The moral and ethical codes of conduct are very important for a yogi. So therefore, the yogi, the Ashtanga yogi, makes gradual progress by following yam and niyam, and then he sits in certain postures called asanas, certain exercises of the body, and then he controls his breathing by certain breathing exercises to control the subtle air or the prana within his body, and he performs pratyahara, because when he is trying to meditate within, the mind becomes distracted, many other thoughts come into the mind, and he has to constantly push out the drive away these thoughts. So that is the process of pratyahara. And then gradually his meditation becomes a little stronger. And more as he advances, he comes to the stage of dhyana. And finally, when the meditation has come to the uninterrupted platform, it is called samadhi. So what is the object of meditation? It depends. It depends upon whether he is an impersonalist or whether he is looking at the Paramatma in the heart. Now, as a result of doing all this, the yogi pushes up the prana from within his body. Gradually the atma is pushed higher and higher and higher. And eventually at the time of death, the yogi is able to select the moment of his death. He is called Ichha Marana. And then the soul leaves the body from a small hole in the head which is called Brahmarandhra. We have different openings for the body. There are the lower apertures and then there are the higher apertures. The lower apertures are the anus and the genitals, and the higher apertures are the eyes, the ears, the nose and the mouth. Now, those are very sinful people. At the time of death, the soul leaves the body from the lower apertures. Those who are pious, their soul leaves the body at the time of death from the higher apertures, like the mouth and the ears and the eyes. But those who are such Ashtanga yogis have mastered and controlled the prana within, and therefore they can select the exact moment of death. And also, they can select from which aperture the soul should leave. And when the soul leaves from the Brahmarandhra, then the soul can go to the destination that the yogi likes. If the yogi wants to go to the moon, he can go there. If he wants to go to the higher planets, like Maharloka, Janaloka, he can go there. He can be the universal tourist. Just like you need a price and a ticket to go to America, Switzerland. So by performing this, you can travel to different planets. So in this way, the yogi is uplifting the soul to higher realms of existence in this world. Now, while he does this, there are certain things called chakras, which are basically nadis or channels for the subtle air or the prana. And these chakras also get activated. And then finally he comes to a higher state of consciousness. But factually speaking, this is a very dangerous process. So we do not discuss it in much detail, neither are devotees of the Lord much concerned with this Ashtanga Yoga process. But because it is described in the Gita, it is one of the forms of yoga, therefore we need to have some brief understanding at least about this form of yoga. So this awakening of Kundalini, etc., by which sometimes many people get fascinated, is something we should well avoid because it is very dangerous. It can cause calamities in the body, it can even cause madness if one is not practicing properly. And in any case, because it is done not with a motive to link up with God but with some other motive, therefore it is not pure. Therefore, such things are not very recommended for the devotees of the Lord. There was a great devotee, Bhishma. Bhishma was also a great yogi, although he did not look like a great yogi. But he was also a great devotee of the Lord. And becoming a devotee, he had all these powers. So at the battlefield of Kurukshetra, he could decide when he would die. So he waited, lying on the bed of arrows, and departed only at the time of his choice, when he could see Lord Krishna in front of him. And he left his body, seeing the most wonderful and beautiful form of Lord Krishna. Now, as the Ashtanga Yogi performs all these practices, naturally and automatically, he obtains certain powers, certain extraordinary powers called Siddhis, by which he is able to perform what appears to others who do not have knowledge to be some miracles. So these siddhis are anima, laghima, prapti, ishita, prakamya, it should be, it's a spelling mistake, prakamya, vashita, kamavasayita. This is called ashta siddhi, the eight siddhis. Actually, there are many other upasiddhis, many smaller siddhis. But these big siddhis, generally yogic aspirants get very fascinated by these things because they can give very extraordinary abilities. For example, by anima and laghima, one can become smaller than the smallest and heavier than the heaviest. There was a man called Houdini, a magician who lived several decades ago in the western countries. And he was very famous. He was a magician. And people would tie him up properly. And he was put into a box. The box was securely locked in a trunk. And then, miraculously, he would come out from somewhere from the other door and enter the room. And everybody used to be perplexed. How did this happen? We do not know what trick Houdini performed. But there are yogis who actually do such things. They can become smaller than the smallest. They can control their breath and lie buried under the sand for years and years together, and they will not die. They have such powers. There are some yogis who can become very small, very large, very heavy. And then there are others like prapti, by which they can obtain anything they like. For example, if you want a cup of pomegranate or an anar from Kabul, which is famous for anar, then such a yogi, he simply reaches out his hand, plucks a pomegranate from a tree, brings a hand back and eats it. This is called Prapti Siddhi. So there are so many other Siddhis like that. Srila Prabhupada used to say that his father knew one yogi who would travel from Haridwar to Calcutta every day underwater in the Ganges swimming. And then he would go back to Haridwar the same day, up and down, because he simply wanted to visit all the holy places on the way, like Prayag, Gaya and so on. So yogis are able to do such extraordinary things. However, devotees are not at all impressed with this. They are not at all even concerned with this. One time, some years ago, in one of our centers, ISKCON centers in America, one Indian yogi went there. And he wanted to show off his yogic powers. So he told them, bring a rope and tie the rope to a jeep or a truck. And he fixed that other end of the rope on his teeth. And he told them, now pull the car or the jeep or you drive the car, accelerate. So it truly happened that the devotee pressed the accelerator, but the yogi held the jeep just by the power of his teeth because he had held the rope. So of course the yogi was expecting claps and many words of appreciation, but the devotees were not very much impressed because they understood that these siddhis may come because of the Ashtanga Yoga performed either in this life or maybe in the previous life. Many yogis or many people who have these powers do not even know how they have the powers. One time one of our sannyasis from our movement, he had gone to a particular gathering of sadhus, and he happened to be sitting on the platform along with the sadhu, this yogi and many others. And the program was going on in the open air. And all of a sudden, it started raining. So everybody became concerned, all the organizers were worried, what is going to happen now? So then this yogi, he just got up, he put his hands up towards the sky, and the rain stopped. Immediately. He had some very special, extraordinary yogic power. So these things are there. But this yogi, our sannyasi talked to him later and he discovered this yogi did not know how he had these powers. It is obviously the result of some yogic power or some yogic practice but performed in a previous life. Therefore he did not remember the cause. But even though this particular yogi had this siddhi, he was a most agitated and disturbed man. He did not have even 1 ounce of peace of mind. He could not control his senses. So what is the value of such siddhis? Actually speaking, these siddhis are simply a disturbance in the path of even the Ashtanga Yogi, what to speak of the Bhakta Yogi. And those who are genuine Ashtanga Yogis, even they condemn such siddhis. They are not interested in that. One time, when Srila Prabhupada went abroad, that was a time because many yogis were coming there to America from India to get many disciples and to make money. So one reporter, press reporter, asked Prabhupada, there are so many Swamis and Babas who are coming from India and doing so many miracles. Can you perform any miracle? So Srila Prabhupada said, yes, definitely. This is my miracle. You see all these Western people, they have shaved their heads, they have become saints. They were earlier engaged in all kinds of sinful activities. There is no sin that these people were probably not doing. But now see what they have become. They have given up their sinful activities and become devotees of God. This is the greatest miracle of life. Not that you produce some gold or ash, or you produce a pomegranate from Kabul. This is not a miracle. The real miracle is to transform the hearts of people, to destroy the propensity to commit sin, and to make people devotees of God, to revive their lost relationship with God. This is real yoga. This is the real miracle. So gradually, as the Ashtanga Yogi progresses, he begins to look upon the Lord in the heart. This is the Paramatma. And the genuine Ashtanga Yogi, who has come beyond the understanding that God is nirakar, is impersonal, he begins to understand now that God is Paramatma in the heart. So he has made advancement. Dhyanavasthita tadgatena manasa pashyantiyam yoginaha. So the Shastra say the yogi now focuses his meditation on the Lord in the heart. And gradually, if he makes advancement, if he makes progress like this faithfully, gradually he will come to this platform of bhakti. Therefore, this Ashtanga Yoga is not practical for Kali Yuga. It is extremely difficult. You have to go to the forest. You have to give up your family. You have to practice many, many austerities. You have to be free from fear, free from ego, practice celibacy, and do so many other things which are not possible for us. So therefore, Ashtanga Yoga is not recommended. The path of this form of meditation is not for Kali Yuga. However, if there is an Ashtanga Yogi, and if he has been meditating in his heart upon the form of the Paramatma, then gradually he will come to the path of surrendering to Lord Krishna. In the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, when Lord Krishna explained this process of Ashtanga Yoga, then at that time, Arjuna said, Chanchalam hi manaha Krishna, pramathi balavatridham, tasyaham nigraham manye, vayur iva sudushkaram. My dear Krishna, you have outlined the process of Ashtanga Yoga and said that one must do so many austerities and one must control the mind. But it is not possible for me, because the mind is very chanchal, very restless, very obstinate, very strong, very turbulent. Therefore, it is not possible for me. Now, Arjuna was not an ordinary person. First of all, he was a person of Dwapar Yuga, not of Kali Yuga. Even the ordinary person of Dwapar Yuga was very qualified. But Arjuna was not like that. He was a very special person. He was very intelligent, very learned. So even by Dwapar Yuga standards, Arjuna is very qualified. But still Arjuna says, it is not for me. Lord Krishna, you want me to do Ashtanga Yoga, control the mind? Sorry, I cannot do. Too difficult. So if it is difficult for Arjuna in the Dwapar Yuga, how is it going to be possible for us? So therefore, what should we do? What is the next step from Ashtanga Yoga? Where does a sincere Ashtanga Yogi progress and come up to? And what is that platform that we should try to attain? That platform we will talk about after you have attained the pleasure of taking your herbal tea. So we will take a short break. So you may come back. Those of you who are in Yoga Nidra, you may kindly arrive and awake, get refreshed by the herbal tea, and be well awake for the next part of this program. Hare Krishna. Krishna. Hope you are feeling refreshed after partaking of the herbal tea. So we concluded the session before by saying that Ashtanga Yoga is not possible for this age of Kali. And also we saw the progressive advancement of the yogi, right from the lawbreaker to the karmakandi, nishkama karma yogi, the jnana yogi, then the ashtanga yogi. But still, the perfection has not been reached. So what is the stage of perfection? The stage of perfection is bhakti yoga. The stage or the yoga of selfless and ecstatic love of God by rendering devotional service. Selfless because there should be no personal motive. Ahaituki apratihata. It should be without any hetu or material motive. Like, for example, the worship of the demigods, or even worship of the Lord Himself. Even when we worship God, we should not try to ask for anything material. So the worship or real bhakti is selfless, and it is ecstatic because it gives rise to the greatest bliss that is far more greater and unimaginable compared to the so-called happiness of this world. And that is possible by rendering service. It is called devotional service because it is service rendered with love, with faith. An employee also does service for his employer, but there may not be love He is simply doing with a material motivation. He wants his salary. But this bhakti is not like that. So if we are going to serve the Lord with some material motivation, then that is also like a business. It is also like an employment, where we are doing some service with expectation of some reward. So this bhakti yoga is the highest platform of life, the highest platform of yoga. Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu, his father. Prahlad was only 5 years old, but what a great devotee he was. So great that even in the courts of his enemies, or the enemies of his father, the devas or the demigods, whenever subject matters of bhakti were discussed, Prahlad's name was always mentioned. So who better than Prahlad to give us a definition of bhakti? When Prahlad was asked by his father, "My dear son, what have you learnt in your school today?" Hiranyakashipu was expecting that Prahlad will say, "I learnt about politics and economics and how to subdue the enemy, how to practice the military arts." But Prahlad replied, "Shravanam kirtanam Vishnu smaranam padasevanam archanam vandanam dasyam sakhyam atmanivedanam iti punsarpita Vishnu bhaktischa navalakshana." That rendering devotional service or bhakti to Lord Hari or Lord Krishna in the following 9 ways is the highest form of perfection and the greatest learning. And what are those forms of perfection? First of all, there is Shravanam, which is hearing the glories, the messages and the holy name of the Lord. Kirtanam, to chant those glories, the holy names and the messages of the Lord. Smaranam, to always remember. Archanam, to worship the deity, the vigraha or the murti form of the Lord. Vandanam, offering prayers. Padasevanam, serving the Lord's lotus feet. Dasyam, carrying out the orders as a servant. Sakhyam, being friends with the Lord. Atmanivedanam, surrendering everything to the Lord. This is called Navadha Bhakti, the ninefold path of bhakti. One should follow at least one of these, preferably all. In Kali Yuga, particularly the first two and the third are very important. They are the basis of our bhakti. However, even if somebody very sincerely and seriously follows even one of these 9 paths, he or she can attain complete success in the path of yoga. So it is explained in the scripture that there are examples of those who attain perfection by following just one of these paths. So let us consider examples of each. Here we see the great sage Shukadev Goswami speaking the message of Srimad Bhagavatam to the great king, King Parikshit, who was the son of Abhimanyu, that is the grandson of Arjuna. And this message was conveyed for 7 days continuously, without any break for herbal tea. And so many sages were assembled there, and everybody was hearing with rapt attention. So Parikshit Maharaj also heard attentively, and he was fearing that his guru Shukadev Goswami was going to feel that maybe he is a king, he is a wealthy man, maybe he is not accustomed to sitting for hours to hear kaha. So this hunger and thirst and things like this do not bother me, because I am completely satiated by the nectar of Krishna Katha that is flowing from your lotus lips. Therefore I am fully satisfied, and hunger, thirst, tiredness, sleep, they have all gone far away from me to a distant place. So because of this attitude, Shukmaraj, personal life, as a yogi, as a bhakti yogi, simply by hearing about the Lord. Similarly, Shukadeva Goswami spoke without interruption. for 7 consecutive days, and he attained his perfection simply by speaking about Lord Krishna, by Kirtanam. So both the example of Shravana and Kirtanam are right here. Then there is Smaranam. This is the same Prahlad who has defined bhakti. His father Hiranyakashipu, when he knew that he has become such a great devotee of Vishnu, tried to kill him in so many ways. And here is one of the ways in which Prahlad was attempted to be killed. But Prahlad was least bothered. You can see him there with a smiling face. He is full of joy because he is experiencing the ecstasy, the spiritual bliss of always remembering the Lord. They are not bothered because he had got that thing which was very valuable. Yam labdha cha param labham manyate nadhikam tatah yasmin sthitona dukkhena guru napi vichalyate. In Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that when one obtains his greatest gift of devotion, then one doesn't think there's anything worth achieving in life that is more valuable than this. And even in the most difficult and painful situations in life, he remains calm and joyful. So Prahlad has made his life perfect simply by always remembering Lord Krishna. And here, you may not recognize him, but he is a great king, Prithu Maharaj. And the people, the saintly persons or the children he is worshipping, do you know who they are? The Kumaras, the four Kumaras. These four Kumaras are actually very old. They are older than anybody else in the universe, except Brahma. They are the oldest sons of Brahma. But still, they look like small children. Why? Because the moment they were born, they practiced spiritual austerities and they understood that this world is a world of Maya. We don't want to fall into Maya again. And we know that when people grow up, they become very complex, very complicated. So we don't want to become grown up. We want to remain in the same small bodies and practice our spiritual life. So they have always, from the beginning of the creation, ever since Brahma has created them, they have remained like this. But sometimes people misunderstand them. But a great person like King Prithu understood exactly who they are. So here is a picture of Prithu worshipping these saints. Now Prithu perfected his life by archanam, by the process of worshipping the deity, the murti form of the Lord. He was a very devout worshipper of the deity, very punctual, very devoted, and he perfected his life by worshipping the deity of Lord Krishna. And do you recognize this person? Anybody? Akrur. Akrura was an uncle of Lord Krishna. He lived in Mathura and later in Dwarka. You have all heard that Kansa, the uncle of Krishna, very much wanted to kill Krishna. And he was always thinking day and night how to kill Krishna. And finally, when Krishna was detected in Vrindavan, then Kansa sent many asuras to kill him, many demons. But none of the demons were able to kill Krishna. In fact, Krishna killed all this. Then Kansa sent Akrur, who was like a minister there. And he told Akrur that please go to Vrindavan, invite Krishna and Balaram to some wrestling match here. And I will use my pahalwans, my wrestlers, and various other tricks and kill this Krishna once and for all. Akrur was actually a great devotee of Lord Krishna. And because he was eager to see Krishna, he accepted this. And all the way from Mathura to Vrindavan, he was simply meditating and praying. And then he saw the footprints of Krishna in the royal ecstasy. Just like a mother remembers her child by seeing his footprints or seeing some other indication, similarly, Akrura was overwhelmed by seeing the footprints of Lord Krishna. So Akrura's prayers are very wonderful. He always used to offer very beautiful prayers to Lord Krishna and Akrura Perfection Devi, the eternal consort of Lord Vishnu. She has perfected her life by Pada Sevanam, serving the lotus feet of the Lord. The question may arise, how can we do Pada Sevanam? When you worship the Murti, you can actually serve the lotus feet of the Lord. But in addition to that, Pada Sevanam is a very general word, which means when you use your feet in the service of the Lord, that is also Pada Sevanam. Like, for example, when you travel to the holy places, when you do parikrama, like for example parikrama of Govardhan Hill and so on, such activities are also called Pada Sevanam. But the perfection of Pada Sevanam is Lakshmi Devi. And then there is Dasyam. Who else but Hanumanji? Hanuman is the epitome of servitude to God. So whenever you think of Ram, you think of Hanuman. Whenever you think of Hanuman, you think of Ram. Because Hanuman perfected his life by serving every instruction of the Lord with great devotion and faith and diligence. So he is known as the best servant of the Lord. So he perfected his life in that. And then there is Sakya, friendship. There is Arjuna, who was Krishna's friend. And he was such a good friend that Krishna agreed to be his driver. Normally, a driver position is not considered very high. But here we see the Lord of all the universes, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is so bound by the friendship of his devotee Arjuna and his love that he agreed to become his chariot driver. Whenever Arjuna would say left, he would go left. When he said right, he would go right. So he was following every instruction of Arjuna simply because Arjuna was his dear friend. And here we see a very interesting story. An example of Atman Vedanam, or surrender, completely surrendering to the Lord. This is a picture of Vaman Dev sitting on the throne, the Lord in his avatar as Vaman, Batu Brahmachari, the dwarf Brahmachari. And you see in the red cloth is Bali Maharaj, who is actually the grandson of Prahlad. Now Bali Maharaj was in his court when this avatar of the Lord came there, Vaman Dev. It's a very beautiful form of the Lord when he appears as a Brahmana, as a Brahmachari, as a boy. And he approached Bali Maharaj for charity. And Bali Maharaj said, well, you can ask anything you like. And Vaman Dev said, I am only a simple Brahmachari, so I want only 3 steps of land. Bali Maharaj laughed. And he said, you are only a foolish boy. You do not know what to ask. You are asking me, the king of the whole universe, for 3 steps of land? And that too, your 3 steps are so small because you are a dwarf? Ask from me 1 planet. Ask from me gold, silver. But Vamandev replied, no. If one is not satisfied with one's bare necessities, with what comes of its own accord by providence or destiny, one will never be satisfied if one obtains the rulership world. So I am satisfied with 3 steps of land. So Bali Maharaj laughed and said, all right. And then Vamandev expanded and took his first step. He grew and grew and grew, and with the first step, his foot reached the heavenly planets. His second step, he covered the whole universe and pierced the covering of the universes. And there was no place left to put the third foot. At that time, Shukracharya, just before Bali Maharaj was about to give in charity and give his sanction, Shukracharya, the guru of Bali Maharaj, began to chastise and scold Bali Maharaj. He said, Bali, you are foolish. This is Lord Vishnu come in disguise. Do not give in to his request. And Balu Maharaj said, well, if he is really Lord Vishnu, then let him take away everything. Because it is a duty of all of us to surrender to the Lord. And because you are my guru, but you are giving me the wrong instruction, the guru is supposed to take us closer to God, but you are taking me away from Lord Vishnu, therefore I reject you. So Balu Maharaj went ahead and fulfilled Vamandev's desire. But Vamandev's desire was not fulfilled. Where was he to keep the third step? At that time, when Vamandev asked Balu Maharaj, you have not fulfilled your promise. It is a great sin to make a promise to a brahmachari or a brahman and not fulfill it. Where shall I keep my third step? So Balu Maharaj said, you may please keep your third step on my head. So in this way, Vamandev put his foot, lotus feet on the head of Balu and blessed him in this way. And he bound him out of his love. So Balu Maharaj surrendered his everything to Vamandev, although he had a choice to not do it. If he had listened to Shukracharya, he would not have done it. So therefore Balu Maharaj is considered the perfect example of someone who has perfected his life by following the principle of Atma Nivedanam, or complete surrender of the Lord to the Lord. So these are the Kola. It is extreme sweet taste of this world. It is a taste that belongs to the spiritual world. Only one who has experienced this bhakti ras can actually understand what is real intoxication. Poor people who are drinking alcohol think that that is intoxication. That is just a perverted reflection of the real intoxication. If they really want to get intoxicated, they should come to bhakti and take bhakti ras and get the real intoxication, the spiritual intoxication of life, which is a permanent intoxication. But that is the natural position of the Atma. And then there is one wonderful example of a great devotee who performed all these nine processes of bhakti. He is Ambarish Maharaj in the white dress on the right side of the picture. Ambarish Maharaj was such a great devotee that he used every moment of his and every part of his body to serve Krishna. So as he was seeing the beautiful form, with his body he was embracing the devotees of the Lord, with his tongue he was tasting the prasad offered to the Lord. In this way, all his senses were completely engaged in the service of the Lord. One time, a very great yogi, Ashtanga yogi, called Durvasa Muni came there. You can see him on the left side. Durvasa Muni is well known for his nasty temper. So we can see that even if somebody may be an Ashtanga yogi, very powerful, but he cannot control his anger. He came, and due to some minor fault on the part of Ambarish Maharaj, and actually it was not very angry, and he plucked out one hair from his head, threw it on the ground, and by his yogic power, created a fire demon whom you see behind on the top. And that demon approached Ambarish Maharaj to devour him. He didn't say that to the Lord, please protect me. No. He understood, if the Lord wants to protect me, he will protect me. If the Lord wants to kill me, he will kill me. This is bhakti. Complete dependence on the Lord. So finally, the Lord saw this. And Lord Narayan sitting in Vaikuntha became extremely angry. This Ashtanga Yogi Durvasa Muni dare to disturb my devotee like this? Immediately he sent his Sudarshan Chakra. And that Sudarshan Chakra chased Durvasa Muni. And Durvasa Muni ran as a yogi. He could travel in space. So he ran not only in the earth, but he went to all the planets. He went to Brahma. He went to Indra. He went to Shiva. Please save me. Please save me. But everywhere he went, what did they say? The Muni fled for his life. Nowhere, anywhere in the whole universe did he get any shelter. Finally, he came to Lord Narayan in Vaikuntha, in Shweta Dweep. He fell at his feet, "Please save me." And Lord offended my devotee. Even forgiveness is beyond me also. Even I do not have the power to forgive you. Because anyone who dares to offend my devotee will never be forgiven by me. So Durvasa Muni came and fell at the feet of Ambarish Maharaj. "Please forgive me, save me, save me." And Ambarish Maharaj was very embarrassed. He felt very awkward that this Rishi, this Brahman Chakra, "Please, if I have done any bhakti, any devotional service, please do not now go after this Brahmana. Then otherwise I will be guilty of Brahmahatya." Sudarshan Chakra is also a person, also a great devotee of Lord Krishna. Powers. But he became the victim of his own power. And his power was his body. So therefore bhakti is really most powerful. It is the topmost yoga system. This is the perfection of life. In the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, "Yoginam api sarvosham," thinking about me with great faith and devotion within himself, "or kamam samayukta pramamata." He says, of all the different forms of yoga, my dear Arjuna, that yogi who is constantly meditating on me, thinking about me with great faith and devotion within himself, always worshipping me with love, he is a supreme yogi. So, the highest yogi is not the Ashtanga yogi who has so many mystic powers, who can produce gold and ashes, but the humble, simple devotee. There may be a simple, illiterate devotee who is very poor, nobody in the world cares about him. But because he is a devotee, he is much higher on the spiritual platform than even these. What to speak of other people who may be high in worldly estimation? So therefore, we should understand this ladder. Please pay a little attention to understand this very important point. Goal of our life, and that is right at the top. At the ground level, right below where we have not mentioned, the ground is law breakers. So that is not part of yoga. So we have not included. The very first step of human civilization is karmakanda. You want enjoyment. It is not the highest platform, certainly. But at least you are willing to follow the scriptures. So you have come to human form of life at least. Then karma kanda, gradually you realize the futility of worshipping for all these material benedictions. And you realize that this world is just suffering. Therefore I must become detached from the fruits of my labor. Then you come to nishkam karma yoga. By doing nishkam karma yoga, ultimately you question, who or what is that supreme being to whom I am dedicating the fruits of my action? Then gradually you come to the platform of Jnana Yoga, where you may think, "Ipsinal, there is some spiritual reality beyond this material world, so let me get that, let me obtain that." When he progresses further, he understands, no, not just impersonal, but the Lord is in my heart as Paramatma. He has a form and I should meditate on him within the heart. And then higher he comes to the platform when his Ashtanga Yoga or his meditation in the heart has perfected, he comes to the path of Bhakti Yoga. And by following the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga, gradually all the other yogas are simply steps to reach the top of that ladder, which is the goal of life, love of God. So therefore, Bhakti Yoga is the topmost. But there is another interesting part here. All the other yogas are steps in this ladder. But Bhakti Yoga is not only the topmost, but it is also like an elevator or a lift. So, there are two ways of going. You can either go by the stairs, climb slowly, first floor, second floor, third floor, all the way up to the 10th floor. Or you can take the lift and directly go to the 10th floor. So Bhakti Yoga is like the lift that takes us right to Bhakti. straight away, shortcut. And all the other yogas, you have to go step by step. Karma Kanda, Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, Bhakti Yoga, then Bhakti. All the other yogas are dependent on Bhakti for perfection. You cannot perfect, cannot become a Jnana Yogi unless you eventually become a Bhakta. Similarly with the others, generally people think that Bhakti is for those who are sentimental. Jnana Yoga for those who are intelligent. So all these misconceptions, what Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Bahunam Jandanamante Jnanaman Mam Papadyate Vasudevah Sarvamiti Sa Mahatma Sudurlabha. After many lifetimes of cultivating knowledge, rarely will one soul come to the understanding that Vasudeva Sarvam Iti. Vasudev or Lord Krishna is everything. And Prapadyante Sa Mahatma Sudurlabha. This rare soul, this mother, surrenders to Krishna or Vasudev. So this means that bhakti is achieved after many lifetimes of doing the other forms of yoga. But if you are fortunate, then we will go straight to bhakti. We don't have to go by the very laborious process. We can simply take a lift, press the button, and in a short time we are up to the top floor of bhakti. So who would like therefore to go through the other processes, which are in any case very difficult? Of course, coming back to the analogy of the stairs and the lift, imagine that you are on the first floor in the lift and he sees you. Oh, you are here. Come, come. Please come into the lift. Come with me. If you say, no, I don't want to come to the lift, then alright. You have to go up the stairs. Go up Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, go on, keep going. But if you... But for that you need association of a devotee. And then Karma Yoga, you may reach the second floor. And in second floor, this person may come, oh, you are here, second floor. Come on, the lift is available. If you listen, then you go in and yoga. Like that, at every floor, you have the option of going into the lift still and going to go to the top. But because you may not know that there is a lift, or you may not want to go in the lift, only when a devotee calls you, or a person in the lift calls you, then you may take bhakti yoga. Therefore, bhakti can be had only in the association of a devotee. When you contact devotees, you may also be in Venezuela or Peru like this. But if you have come in contact with these devotees, then you can straight take the elevator. Otherwise, we will either be on the ground floor or slowly going up one floor by another floor, traveling higher and higher on the stairs, very laboriously. There are so many Indians who leave India for various purposes of studies or job, and they meet all these devotees in different parts of the world, and they become devotees there through the medium of these Western people. Just see how Lord Krishna can arrange so many wonderful things. It was in his backyard. He did not see the far away, and then by some good fortune the association of devotees was arranged. People from the lift called him, come, come, don't be on the ground floor, don't be on the first floor, don't take trouble to climb, just come in the lift and let us take this happy journey to Krishna Lok. They can all come into the lift at the invitation of someone in the lift, the lift man. The lift man is the guru, calling everybody, come on, come on, come into the lift. So even law breakers, those who are vile and cruel, even they can come. Is Narad Muni, and on the left you see a hunter called Mrigari. This Mrigari was very cruel. His habit was that he would kill animals half. He would not kill them even fully. So when Narad Muni was passing through the forest one time, he saw all these half-killed animals thrashing about in pain. And Narad Muni was very touched by compassion. and he was wondering, who is this great, who is this? And finally he came upon this hunter, Mrigari. And he told him, don't you know what is going to be the result of your performing this cruelty? You will have to go to hell. So Mrigari said, what is hell? What is sin? So even though he was so cruel, he was so overcome by the saintly appearance of Narad, such is the influence of a saint, that Mrigari became inquisitive. And Narad Muni explained to him, he imparted transcendental knowledge to him. And lo and behold, even such a great sinner as Mrigari became a great devotee. And he led a very pure life of bhakti. One time, Narad Muni were coming at a distance, and Parvat Muni saw that this man is actually bending down. Why is he bending down? Then Narad Muni explained that this man is the same Mrigari, and he has seen both of us approaching. He wanted to offer his pranam on the ground, but he saw that there were many ants. So with his cloth, he is slowly brushing away the ants, so that when he offers his dandavat pranam, the ants should not be killed under his body. So Parvat Muni was astonished to see this transformation. He said, Narad Muniji, you are like a touchstone. Just by your contact, just see how a cruel hunter like Mrigari has become such a kind and compassionate devotee of the Lord. Such a great devotee he has become. So truly speaking, by association with a pure devotee like Narad Muni, even a law breaker, a great saint or a great devotee. We also have Narad Muni's example in the case of Ratnakar, who became Valmiki Muni. There are so many such stories in history. Then here is an example of the next higher level of person, the Karmakandi. How a Karmakandi became a devotee. Here is a king called Raja Prachina Parishat, whose story appears in the Srimad Bhagavatam. He was a great Karmakandi, always doing so many ritualistic activities for getting some material pleasures in life, performing so many yajnas and worshipping the devis and devatas. And finally Narad Muni took pity on him, and he came there and gave him good instruction and told him many nice stories and messages. And King Prachina Parishat then went on to become a great devotee of the Lord. And here again you see the four Kumaras whom we had talked about earlier. The four Kumaras were actually on the platform of Jnana Yoga, and they were meditating on the impersonal Brahman. However, when they came to Lord Vishnu, they got his darshan, they smelt the tulsi leaves that were offered to the lotus feet of Lord Hari. You can see right there, one of the Kumaras is trying to smell that tulsi leaf on the lotus feet of the Lord. Simply by smelling that tulsi leaf, they became devotees. Their Jnana Yoga was transformed into Bhakti Yoga by contact with the Lord. This is the beauty of Bhakti. Through any of the senses, one may get influenced to become a devotee. Many times devotees, people come and ask, I like this Agarbhakti. They don't have any interest in other aspects of Bhakti, but they like this incense in Agarbhakti. They take that. So even through the senses of the nose, the eyes, the ears, tongue, etc., we may get influenced to come to Bhakti. Some people like to eat only prasad. They don't like to do other aspects of Bhakti, but at least they are doing that, and gradually they will make advancement of the path of Bhakti. So devotional service is so wonderful. By seeing, by hearing, by touching, by feeling, in all ways we can make our life perfect. So even the Jnana Yogis, they can also become perfect and come to the platform of Bhakti by contact with a devotee of the Lord. Here the Jnana Yogi on the left, there is an Ashtanga Yogi on the right. Both of them if somehow or other they come in contact with a devotee of the Lord, they can also become pure devotees. And all this is possible simply by contact with a pure devotee. Here is Srila Prabhupada, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, one of the greatest devotees in our modern times, who has created this institution ISKCON for one purpose only, to give the facility of satsang or association of devotees to the people of the world at large. By taking advantage of the facility that He has created by dint of His own bhakti, we can also make our own life perfect and complete and attain the highest samadhi, the highest perfection of always remembering the Lord in great devotion. So such exalted personalities are our inspiration in the path of bhakti. They are the true Jagat Gurus who can actually deliver the whole world from the darkness of ignorance. Simply by the power of bhakti, at the ripe old age of 70, he went to the West and transformed the hearts of thousands and thousands of people. So when we attain that stage of perfection and bhakti, then we become released from the cycle of birth and death, and then we go back to the spiritual world. Do you see in the right hand bottom corner, there is a dark circle? Do you know what that is? That is the whole material world, with all the millions and millions of material universes. Yesterday we discussed that this one universe is like one bag, one mustard seed or one grain in a bag of grains. So, the bag of grains means millions of universes. And all these millions of universes are simply in that one little small circle there in the corner of this picture. And the total picture represents the spiritual world. Even this cannot represent the entire spiritual world because it is unlimited. There are unlimited spiritual planets. Just like there are so many material universes and each universe has so many planets, if this is so for the material world, how much more so it holds for the spiritual world? On each of these spiritual planets, which are fully spiritual, there is one form of the Lord. And these planets are called Vaikuntha planets, Vaikuntha Loka. The whole spiritual world is called Vaikuntha. This material world is Kuntha because it is a place of misery. But the kingdom of God is Vaikuntha. It is a kingdom where there is no misery, no birth, no death, no old age, no disease. And the chief planet among them all is Golok Vrindavan, which is the biggest that you can see, where Lord Krishna personally resides and performs many wonderful pastimes. So that is where the true bhakti yogi of Krishna is destined to go, either in the main planet of Golok Vrindavan or in the other Vaikuntha lokas, depending on which form of the Lord he is worshipping. And what is going on there? This bhakti yogi will go there to engage in loving service to the Lord in various modes. This spiritual world is far beyond the material world. And there are cows. Gopal, Krishna is tending the cows. There are no slaughterhouses there. There Krishna loves the cows. As Govind, he is the lover of the cows. They are Surabhi cows. And in this way, there are cows relating to Krishna in a mood of service, of shantaras. And then there are such everlasting relationships and immortal pastimes in the spiritual world. The temporary material body is perishable, but the truth and the beauty of the spiritual world is eternal. It can only be experienced. It cannot be described. And here are some of the pastimes and different modes that are taking place eternally in the spiritual world. Here is Krishna with his friends who are cowherd boys like him. and they are running in the forest, playing, enjoying games, just like little children do in this material world here. Every day is a picnic for them. They go to the forest, graze the cows, have fun and games, and come back. Would you like to be a cowherd boy in Golok Vrindavan? Or would you like to be exhilarating to the Lord as a parent, as something like what Mother Yashoda is doing or Nanda Maharaj is doing, where you may consider God to be your son? There are so many religions of the world which talk of God as our Father who art in heaven. But in bhakti, we don't simply consider God as our Father, but you may consider God even as your son and love Him in that way. This is called Vatsalya Ras. That ras, or that enjoyment, or that taste that comes when you serve Krishna as a parent. Or would you like to serve Krishna in the Madhurya Ras as a lover and beloved? But the relationships of lover and beloved that take place in the spiritual world are not like those of this world. The relationship between man and woman in this world is simply an illusion, because it is based upon the temporary material body. It is simply lust. But this is pure love, pure bhakti on the spiritual platform. It has nothing to do with the relationship between male and female in this world. And in fact, this is the highest bhakti. The perfection of bhakti is exhibited by the gopis of Vrindavan as they came 5,000 years ago. And of all the gopis, Srimati Radha is the biggest, or rather the purest and the best devotee of all. No one can ever be a great devotee like Srimati Radha. She is the source of bhakti. So by pleasing her, one can get bhakti. The Lord's forms are always like this. Many times people ask, why is God only female? But God is both male and female, because He is the complete whole. So Radha is His female counterpart. So Radha Krishna exists eternally. And just as Vishnu or Narayan is the expansion of Krishna, similarly all the Lakshmi Devis are expansions of Radha. So when we worship Krishna and become pure devotees, that is our ultimate yoga, the ultimate Sanatan Dharma, the perfection of living. This is our eternal duty, therefore it is called Sanatan Dharma. When we absorb our mind and senses in service to God, this is the real art of living. And even by living, you can be called a real yogi. So such absorption will enable one to transfer himself back to the kingdom of God. And this can be achieved very simply by chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Hare. By abhyasa and vairagya, by practice and renunciation, by practice of bhakti and practicing little bit of renunciation, we can achieve control of the mind and bhakti. This point we will discuss in detail tomorrow, when we talk of practical application of Bhagavad Gita. Is there any other question? Yes. Your question is that we cannot experience happiness without experience suffering or misery. What is real happiness then? The happiness that you are mentioning, which is a counterpart of misery, is the so-called happiness of this world. But this happiness and distress is really the same thing. The worldly happiness and worldly pleasure are simply two sides of the same coin. Therefore, that is not real happiness. It is illusory happiness. Real happiness is the happiness of bhakti. That is the happiness, or the bhakti ras,
on the platform of the soul. But the happiness of this world is the happiness on the platform of the body. That will definitely be a cause of misery. Yahi samsparshaja bhoga dukha yonaya evate adhyantamanta kaunteya natuji ramate buddhaha. The happiness of this world arises simply out of contact of the senses with the sense objects. Therefore, it is simply a source of suffering, my dear Arjuna. So those who are Buddha, they indulge in this sense gratification, who do not indulge in this sense gratification. Na teshu ramate Buddha. They do not try to enjoy this worldly happiness. Rather, they enjoy the higher happiness, the real happiness of bhaktiras. Is there any other question? I will take the questions here. End of material love is frustration. Does that mean that we should not love our parents, wife or children? Certainly we should. But with the understanding that they are not my parents, they are not my wife or husband, not my children. They all belong to Krishna. Only in this life, temporarily, have you got this relationship of husband, wife, mother, father, sister, brother, friend, enemy. We have come together only temporarily for a few years and then we will be separated. So they are not mine. They are Krishna's. So therefore, I should look after them very nicely. I should deal with them very nicely. They are also part and parcel of Lord Krishna. So I have a temporary duty to perform towards them, which lasts one lifetime. But I also have an eternal duty to perform to Lord Krishna, which I should not forget. Therefore, I should use my temporary duties in the higher eternal duties. In other words, I should use all my family members and my loved ones for Krishna's service. I should engage them in the Lord's service. I should have compassion and kindness on them and create such a nice facility for them that they will be inspired and induced to do bhakti. That is the real responsibility that we have. Not simply just feeding them, clothing them, educating them, looking after them in sickness. No. That is natural. That is understandable. It has to be done. But that is not the real duty. The real duty is to take them to spiritual consciousness. Therefore, in the Srimad Bhagavat, Rishabhdev Maharaj says, Guru na sasyat, sajana na sasyat, pati na sasyat, na janini na sasyat, pita na sasyana, devan na sasyat, nam moje yaha samupeta mrityam. One should not become a guru, or a relative, or a father, or a mother, or a husband, unless one is able to deliver one's dependence from the cycle of birth and death. That is the real duty, according to the scripture, not simply the material duty. So one should perform our material responsibilities with spiritual consciousness. So both duties will go on very nicely. What is Kriya Yoga? There are so many forms of yoga, varieties, variations. But all of them somehow will fall into these four categories. They will overlap, partly of this yoga, partly of that yoga. So Kriya Yoga is also partly overlapping with Ashtanga Yoga. And of course, many people define different yogas differently. So it is difficult to say, give one definite answer. But suffice it to say that apart from the yogas mentioned, no other yoga mentioned. It exists. It is all simply a part of these. To worship or to do bhakti, is it necessary to join ISKCON movement? Or is it sufficient to just visit a place of worship? Is it not possible to chant the Lord's name at home? Yes, certainly, it is possible and you must. But will you
Is it possible for your son or your daughter to study at home? To do her studies at home? It is possible? Possible. And should do. But does it mean you will not send your child to school? You will. At home also the child must study. And the child can study. But still you send the child to school. Similarly, bhakti, we do in the house, we must do in the house, but we still must come to school. This is the school where we learn about bhakti, and there we go and do our homework, and we practice. So just like for school, you need homework, classwork, here also you need association of devotees. This we will discuss more tomorrow. But without association of devotees, it is not possible to do bhakti. Simply going to a temple, offering respects is fine, but it is not sufficient. It cannot uplift you until you have the association of devotees. We mentioned with the stories and examples of lawbreakers, karmakandis, jnana yogis, ashtanga yogis, different kinds of people came to bhakti. But what was that one central common point? Association of devotees. They were able to come only after they came in contact with devotees of the Lord. That is how they made progress in bhakti, not without that. Are magicians and astrologers of today yogis and having siddhis? Not necessarily. There are so many magical tricks you can do just by sleight of hand. And similarly, astrology is an art and a science in itself. But yes, an astrologer cannot be a good astrologer unless he is pure at heart and unless he is austere and simple. Because to get the intuitive insight, to get to look into somebody's horoscope and understand, it needs purity. But these days, hardly anybody is pure. So very rarely do you find good astrologers. Durga is the material power of Lord Krishna.
What do the eight hands of Durga indicate? Is there any purpose for this? Because there is so much work to do in the material world, so many people have to be dealt with, you need eight hands to do all the work. To give the adhyatmika, adhibhautika, kleshas, she needs so many hands. In any case, she also kills asuras, like she killed Mahishasur, and so on.
So that is her hand, that is her form. But Durga also has many, many other forms. Ambika, Chandi, Kali, and so on. And many people worship the ghastly forms of Durga, like Kali or Chandi. So that form of worship is in Tamogun, the mode of ignorance. What kind of yogi was Sri Ramakrishna Paramhansa? What siddhis did he achieve? Well, I would not like to comment on individuals, but all we can say is that if somebody is practicing the process of devotional service with clear understanding of the goal of life, then he can attain his perfection. If one is not following that, if one follows philosophies and theories like yatamat tatapat, you accept any path and you will reach the same destination. If somebody is propagating such a philosophy, then he cannot be a bona fide yogi. So one must also have sense control. One must follow pure life. Not that in the ashrams of the institution there is fish being served. No. This is not yoga. Not that the sannyasis of our mission will be wearing sannyasi clothes and taking wine. That is not allowed. So, where sense control is not there, that cannot be a proper path. Of course, it may be that a person is following the correct path sincerely, but somehow because of past bad habits, succumbs once again and falls down and goes back to the earlier activities. There are also so many examples of this even in bhakti. But there is a great difference. Because a person has taken the proper path of bhakti, therefore even if he slips and falls, because he is well situated on the path, he is sure to achieve success. So therefore, one judges not by personalities, but by the process that they are following. Hate not the sinner, but the sin of Jesus Christ also. So therefore, we should comment on philosophy rather than on individuals. Does bhakti mean only chanting the holy name of Krishna? Bhakti means all those nine things that we talked about. Navada bhakti, the nine processes of bhakti. So we can follow any one of them to achieve perfection. But the prescribed ways for this age are Shravan, Kirtan and Smaran. Specifically Shravanam and Kirtanam. How is bhakti a lift in the yoga ladder? What does a lift do when you go to the ground floor, get in the lift? You go very fast up to the top floor. And what happens when you take the stairs? You go very, very slowly. So bhakti is like a lift because you reach the destination very fast, very quickly, directly as a shortcut. Why is devotion service to gopis not compared with any other devotion service? It is compared in the sense that it is also pure. So it is also pure like Mother Yashoda's service or bhakti or the cowherd boy's bhakti, but it is considered much more intense. And therefore in that sense it is considered higher. What is the remedy for kama vasana? What samskaras cause kama vasana? The remedy for kama vasana is bhakti. Because bhakti destroys the seeds of kama vasana completely. And what is the source of kama vasana? All our sins and bad association from the previous life and this life. In this material world, I have some material goal. I feel that I give up this goal and come on the path of God's devotion. But I may feel that I am not capable of achieving that goal. Please guide. Yes, none of us are on our own effort capable. But by the mercy of the devotees of the Lord and the mercy of God Himself, even the impossible becomes possible. Without the mercy of God, the possible becomes impossible. So one should not become disheartened, thinking that it is so difficult, how can I achieve perfection? In the association of devotees, anything is possible. When great sinners like Mrigari could become great saints, then what to speak of ordinary people of this world who are basically pious? It is definitely possible. In what mode should we pray to Krishna as son, as father, as friend, as Lord and Master, which is best of all? For now, and for many years from now, till we attain this perfection of spiritual life, until we go back to the spiritual world, the Lord should simply be our Master and we are His servant. All other moods or bhavas of serving the Lord will manifest at the proper time in full spiritual maturity. So we need not worry in which mode of service we should serve the Lord. For now, we should simply be concerned about serving the Lord as the Master, as a servant and Master. If a person is truly a devotee of Krishna and is doing his sevas regularly but gets attracted towards Maya, is it carried forward to the next Janma after his fall down? I think that is the question. The question probably is that a person does bhakti, then falls prey to the attractions of this world, falls down, then what happens in the next Janma? There is no problem. Partha naiveha namutra vinashastasya vidyati
नहीं कल्याण कृत कश्चित दुर्गतिम तात गच्छति. लॉर्ड कृष्ण टेल्स अर्जुना दैट वन हु हैज टेकन टू दिस पाथ एविल कैन नेवर ओवरकम इन माय डियर अर्जुना. डोंट वरी. नेह अभिक्रमनाशोस्ति प्रत्यवायो न विद्यते स्वल्पम अप्यस्य धर्मस्य त्रायते महतो भयात. इवन इफ वन डज स्वल्पम अप्यस्य इवन अ लिटिल बिट ऑफ भक्ति इन दिस लाइफ त्रायते महतो भयात. He is protected from the greatest danger or the fear. He will carry forward in his next life. That bhakti that he has done in the previous life, he can continue from that in the next life. This is the gift of Lord Krishna. But if you have 1 crore in this life, it is not necessary that you will be born in the next life with 1 crore. Because material things cannot be carried forward. But bhakti is definitely can be carried forward. So there is no loss in doing bhakti. Why do we add Ram in the Mahamantra since Ram is an expansion of Krishna? Because the word Ram appears in the Mahamantra as stated in the Kali Santaran Upanishad. We follow the scriptures. We do not concoct any method on our own. So the Lord Himself has prescribed this method for us in this Kali Yuga. So since He has selected this mantra, we follow and we chant this mantra. Ashtanga Yoga practice with bhakti towards God makes contact. I did not follow this question. I am not able to read. As you said, we are the servants of the servant of God. Then is it not that we should pray to the demigods? Aren't they a step for us towards God, the Supreme Lord? Very nice question. So we have said that we should be the servant of the servant of the Lord. And we have also said that the demigods are servants of the Lord. So then what is the problem in worshipping the demigods? The problem is that those who worship the demigods do not do so with this understanding. They don't worship the demigods because they think that they are servants of God. What do people approach the demigods for? Dhanam Dehi, Rupam Dehi, Yasham Dehi. They approach Dehi, Dehi, Dehi. Give me, give me, give. So if they don't get their desires fulfilled from one Devi or Devata, people talk among themselves. Once I heard in the bus, oh, that Ganesh is more powerful. He gives results quicker. This Ashtavinayak, this Vinayak in there, he gives more. But this Vinayak is not so powerful. So everybody, Kanchantah Karmanam Siddhim Yajante Labhate Paraha. Because quickly the desires get fulfilled by demigod. So they go to demigod, not thinking that they are great devotees of the Lord. So therefore, one does should not approach the devis and devatas. But when we come to bhakti, and we understand that Lord Krishna is the Supreme and the demigods are His assistants, we also do not criticize the demigods. We also give due respect to the demigods. Because after all, the demigods are representing Krishna. When you go off on that road, you may be a very big person, but if the Havaldar stops you, you have to stop. Why? Why do you respect? Because he represents the higher power of the state, of the government. The demigods are Krishna's representative. So definitely we should respect them. We should not criticize them. But at the same time, we should understand what is their position. We can respect them as great devotees of the Lord. But we don't worship them in that. So this is the understanding that is required with respect to the demigods. What are the signs of persons attaining perfection in the spiritual world? In other words, what are the symptoms of a devotee? The symptoms are that he doesn't know anything but Krishna. He is only absorbed in devotional service to Krishna. He has completely controlled his senses. He is not at all attracted to the things of this world. And all he speaks about are spiritual subjects. Matchitta madgataha prana bodhayantaha parasparam kathayantascha maam nityam tushyantija ramantija. Lord Krishna has described Who are my devotees? My devotees are those who are constantly thinking about me, matchitta, madgatah prana. They consider me their life and soul, the most treasured object. Kathayantascha mam nityam. They are always talking amongst each other about me. Not that when devotees get together, they talk about what was shown on TV yesterday. No, they talk about God. Tushyanticha ramanticha. To those who simply enjoy only spiritual life, Krishna consciousness, such people only can become eligible to go back to the spiritual world after death. So, thank you very much for your kind patience. Yeah, one last. Where does Sankhya Yoga fit in? Sankhya Yoga means, comes from the word Sankhya, number, to count. So Sankhya Yoga is a process of analyzing. So that falls under the category of Jnana Yoga. At the same time, Sankhya can also be devotionalized. So we also analyze, but from a bhakti point of view. There is also knowledge, we also pursue knowledge, but from the bhakti point of view. We also practice austerities, but from the bhakti point of view. Whatever is required for bhakti, that amount of sankhya, that amount of jnana, that amount of yoga, we may accept. Why? Because the ultimate goal is bhakti. But bhakti is not dependent on these things. Other things are dependent on bhakti.
Which was asked was, like, if a person with ashtanga yoga, he practices bhakti, is it not that he will reach the goal sooner?
Not sooner. He will come to bhakti yoga and then he will have to continue. So, why should he waste his time with ashtanga yoga if he has already come to bhakti yoga? That's the point. The point is that ashtanga yoga is at best a way to promote us to come to bhakti. We cannot independently make ashtanga yoga a process for achieving perfection. So ashtanga yoga is dependent on bhakti yoga for perfection, but bhakti yoga is independent. Raj yoga is also ashtanga yoga, just a variation of that. So people call by different names. So we should not have more than just a passing academic interest in these other yoga. Just for the sake of knowing something we should know. But we have no interest in actually doing it. Because we have got the belt. When I have diamonds, then I don't need to go for small other. So,
When we want to pass any degree, we should go through first standard, second standard and third standard. So that will be gradual steps. Like same thing in Bhakti Yoga also, if you want to achieve Bhakti, it's better to go in a gradual, like the latter. Because if you go directly, you may end up in a not reaching the goal, because it may take more time.
You know, there is something called private passing. You have heard? Externally. So Krishna gives a concession. He says, you don't have to go through all first, second, third. If you want to, that's fine. But I will take the guarantee and responsibility of giving you private tuition, and I will make you through my devotees so wonderfully qualified that you can privately pass. Normally, if you want to pass SSC privately, you have to be at least 15 years, I believe. But if the SSC board says, no, don't worry, as a special case, I will personally come, the head of the SSC board says, I will come and train you. And I have all teachers with me, I will come to your house and train you. And you can appear for SSC at the age of 7. No. If the SSC board makes it a law, then it's not illegal. You see, that abroad, there are many universities where if they see an exceptionally qualified person, they get PhD at the age of 19. There are so many people who have got BX at 13, 14, brilliant student. So therefore, Krishna makes an exception. He is giving us an easy way. That's the first point. And second point, we know that doing all these other yogas, it doesn't necessarily have to be done in this life.
The fact that someone has come to bhakti means that he or she has already done all these yogas in the past. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, Kapila Dev's mother Devahuti says, Aho batashvapachoto garyan, yad jihvagre vartate namatubhyam, tepus tapaste shushnur jahnu arya, brahmanochur nama grinantiyete. She says that anyone who is pronouncing the names of Lord Krishna with faith, even if he is born in a chandal family, a dog eater's family, most fallen, most lowly, but if that person is sincerely chanting Lord Krishna's names, then one should understand that he has accomplished all these yogas in previous life. He has done Jnana Yoga, Karma Yoga, Karma Kanda, Ashtanga Yoga. He has performed all the penances, austerities. He has gone through all the Vedic literature, the scriptures, he has studied them. He has taken bath in all the holy ponds and lakes, visited all the tirthas. He has done everything. He has already done it. That is why he has come to bhakti. So the ladder may take many lives. So therefore now, we do not know what portion of the ladder we have climbed or not climbed. But we have got a chance to do bhakti. So we should immediately take it up. If the second floor and someone calls me from the lift, come on, let us go up the easy way. Why should I refuse the invitation? Why should I deliberately struggle so much and go climbing to the 10th floor? The bhakti is like that. We reach perfection very easily and very quickly. So thank you very much. And any other questions, we will answer tomorrow. Thank you again for your very patient and attentive listening. Because you are attentively so listening so much, so therefore speaker also gets some enthusiasm to speak. So the credit for this goes more to you. Thank you and please enjoy your prasadam. Mahaprasade Govinde, Nam Brahmane Vaishnave, Svalpa Punyavatam Rajan, Vishwaso Naiva Jayate, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Ram Hare Ram, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Shri Shri Radha Gokulanand Mahaprasadam Ki Jai. Hare Krishna. Welcome to the last and final day, the seventh day of our 7-day Bhagavad Gita course. Today we are going to talk on the subject of how to practically apply what we have learned from Bhagavad Gita into our daily life. Before we do that, as we do every day, we will have some question answers, particularly relating to yesterday's talk or perhaps even a previous day's talk. So if any of you have any questions, you may either write them down or you may speak from your place. Under the head of akarma, it is mentioned that the soul goes back to the spiritual world. Kindly enlighten us on two questions. Whether the soul has to experience rebounding phenomenon in spiritual world also? If not, then whether the soul originally belonged to the spiritual world? If yes, what made the soul undertake its first journey of transmigration to this bonded prison? We saw that the soul is spiritual energy and this world is material energy. The soul belongs to the spiritual energy, which means the spiritual world. The soul is an alien here, foreigner, refugee. A refugee is never happy in the adopted country. He usually goes there out of compulsion. So therefore, we are also aliens and refugees here. Why have we come down? Ichha dvesha samuttena dvanda mohena bharata. Sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. This is the cause of our coming from the spiritual world to the material world, as described by Lord Krishna. Ichha and dvesha. Ichha means the desire for enjoying independently. Dvesha means some form of envy of the Lord, directly or indirectly. So somehow or other, we have come down here into this material world. And as soon as we came down, Purushah Prakriti Sthoi Bhunte Prakriti Jair Guren Karanam Guna Sangosya Sat Asat Yoni Janmasu. Because we wanted to be false enjoyers, so the Lord, through His material energy, has trapped us in the cycle of birth and death. Sat Asat Yoni Janmasu. Different kinds of yonis or species. Some are good, high, some are low. Now, once we go back to the spiritual world, then Lord Krishna says, there is no coming back. Parastasmatu bhavanyo vyakto vyaktat sanatana yahasa sarveshu bhuteshu nashyatsu nabunashyati. Beyond this material world, my dear Arjuna, there is another world. That is my spiritual world. And then he goes on to say and to describe what is going on there. Natat bhasayate suryo na shashanko na pavaka yad gatva na nivartante tad dhama paramam mama. In my abode, Arjuna, there is no need for electricity, for fire, for sun, moon. Everything there is self-effulgent. Svayam prakashamam. And he says, yad gatva, once having gone there, na nivartante, one doesn't come back to this material world. Tad dhama, that abode, tad dhama paramam mama, it is my supreme abode. So therefore, this is a one-time journey. We have come here one time, and having gone back, we have Lord Krishna's assurance and His promise that we will not come again. He says, once you have come, yad gatva na nivartante. So since that is Lord Krishna's assurance, we are feeling more confident that the story will not repeat. The rebounding effect will not take place. Please explain the difference between a soul, spirit, spiritual soul and consciousness. It is all used interchangeably. Just like this material world is made up of matter. Matter means the substance out of which this world is made. This mic is made of matter. This cushion is made of matter. This screen is made of matter. Air is also made of matter. So the stuff of which this material world is made is matter. And the stuff of which the spiritual world is made is spirit. And the soul is also made out of that same substance, that same stuff, spirit. So therefore, we say sometimes, simply soul, or spirit soul, or consciousness, because consciousness is the property of the soul. Whenever there is soul, there is consciousness. Like wherever there is sun, there is sunlight. So we are using the terms interchangeably. Same thing, spirit soul, spiritual soul, or consciousness. Many crimes in this world are out of lust and hunger. If these qualities are not there in Krishna, then how come they prevail in us when we are His entities? Nice question. We have mentioned that everything comes from Lord Krishna, that He is the source of everything. Therefore, everything that is here must exist in Him, otherwise it could not be here. So therefore, we see all these negative qualities, like lust and hunger and so many things. So obviously, how did they come here if they were not in Krishna? That is the question. So the answer is, how does darkness come in the solar system or in the universe? Does the darkness have an independent existence? No. The darkness exists only in the absence of light. Suppose you are facing the sun and then you turn your back to the sun. And then when you look straight and look down, what do you see? Your shadow. Does your shadow have an independent existence? The shadow is there, first of all, because you are there. And secondly, because the sun is there. It is only because you are blocking the sun that you see the shadow. Otherwise you would not see the shadow. In the same way, envy, lust, greed, etc., all of these so-called negative qualities do not have independent existence. They exist only because we are forgetting Krishna. We see them here in the perverted form. In the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains that this world is like a reflection and the spiritual world is like the reality. Imagine for a moment that you are standing on the banks of a river and there is a nice mango tree there and you see the reflection in the water. Now, is the reflection the mango tree? Yes and no. It is a mango tree because it is a reflection of the mango tree. But the reflection itself is not the tree. So, when the winds come and the water gets agitated, then the reflection also gets agitated. So, same way, this whole material universe is like that perverted reflection. When the wind comes and blows the water, the reflection becomes agitated. So in the same way, the material world is a perverted reflection of the real world, the spiritual world. So what is it that makes it agitated? Just like the reflection of the tree is on the water. So the reflection of the spiritual world is on what? On desire. So when we have false desire, wrong desire, then that same pure emotions that exist in the spiritual world, those pure spiritual emotions become contaminated. They become pervertedly reflected. So originally, what exists in the spiritual world is love, pure love of Krishna. And when that becomes pervertedly reflected in this world, it is called lust. So these are all phenomena which are simply reflections. They are not the reality. They exist like a shadow when we turn our back towards God. So they exist in negation, in their absence when we forget God. And actually some of these qualities like anger, for example, it can be used in the service of God. Although very carefully. For example, Arjuna, when he was fighting a battle, he was very angry. You have to be angry to fight a battle. You cannot be smiling and wishing your friend, your enemies, good day when you are fighting the battle. You have to be angry. So because Arjuna was fighting on behalf of Lord Krishna, therefore that anger was correct. It was justified. Similarly, Hanumanji also burnt Lanka in anger. He fought the battle in anger. But that anger was in the service of Lord Ram. So that anger is fine. So when we use all these qualities in our service for our ego, then that is bad. But when we use these things in Lord Krishna's service, then that is okay. That is alright. But obviously that needs a lot of spiritual maturity to be able to implement and use. We cannot just simply implement and use anger in the service of the Lord unless we really know that we are doing it rightly in the service of the Lord. Are there any more questions? In what context? Yes. You see, because in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna, the question is, guna guneshu vartante, that we act according to the gunas we are under. Now in Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains, prakritih kriyamanani gunahi karmani sarvashah ahankara vimurhatma kartaham iti manyate. He says, kriyamanani, the real doer is prakriti, which is composed of the three gunas, gunahi karmani sarvashah. So the three gunas of prakriti, sattva, rajas and tamas, they are performing all the activities. But those who are under illusion, Ahankara, under the spell of Ahankara or false ego, removed her Atma, who are bewildered, who are foolish, what do they think? Karta, Aham, Iti, Manyate. They think I am the Karta, I am the doer. But actually who is the doer? The Gunas are the doer, under the direction and the superintendence of Lord Krishna. So what are we then? We are simply puppets. So we are puppets in the hands of material nature. But how have we become puppets? Why is somebody under Tamogun and somebody else under Satvagun? By the use of his own free will. Somebody has used his free will to associate with those who are in Tamogun. So he has also come under Tamogun. And later on, that Tamogun will control him. So long as he was not in Tamogun, that Tamogun did not control him. But when he associated with Tamogun, then he came under the influence of Tamogun, and then that Tamogun controls him. Just like an alcoholic, we have given this example before. He is under the spell of Tamogun. And even when he is walking along a street, by chance if he sees a liquor shop, Tamogun automatically pulls him towards that shop. He doesn't have independence in one sense. In one sense he has. But that independence or that determination or that will is too weak compared to the power or the influence of the Tamoguna under which he is working or living. So therefore, we work according to the modes that are controlling us or influencing us. So only those of a particular mode have come here to the temple. There may have been others who were influenced by other modes, but they didn't come here, even though they may have known about this course. So therefore, the guna that we are under is decided according to our association. What are we associating with? If we associate with Sattva-guna, Rajagun, Tamagun, we will become controlled by that guna. And if we are associating with pure spiritual substance, bhakti, then we will also become beyond the three modes of material nature. So that is the way in which Lord Krishna has explained guna guneshu vartante, that we are acting under the control of the three modes.